I'm especially excited to preach this morning. One, I wasn't here last Sunday. I want to say thank you to Heath Rickman, who preached for us on Christmas Day. Heath, thank you so much for doing that. And from everything I'm hearing, it was fantastic, and I know it's online now, and I can't wait to listen to it myself. We had a nice trip down to North Carolina to visit our families, but as nice as that might be to see the family, nothing is as nice at home. Being in the familiarity of what we call home, our house, our bed, our friends, our neighbors, our town, our church is so very nice to be back. So I told my parents it was good to be there to see them, give them a hug and a kiss, and we love you. Thank you so much for a good Christmas, but we need to get back to Fairdale. We miss it a lot. So it's good to be back here. It really is. I'm also excited to preach this morning because, if you haven't noticed, we have a brand new, nice, custom, hand-built pulpit. How many of y'all noticed this? Y'all see this? This is really, really nice. We have three pulpits now. We have one huge one that's like this big. That was a little bit too big for me. And then we have another one that's portable that you see us use all the time. And that's what I've been using for the last year. Well, we have a very skilled man in our church, Mr. Ray Harris, who has the, as he tells me, it's a gift from God to work with wood. And I told him a few months ago the height that I would like and the size that I would like. And I want it to be open where y'all can see my legs and those type of things. And he told me it'd be ready by New Year, and I was here working Friday, the day after we got back, and he brought it up here and brought it in, and Ray, I love it. So thank you so very much. It looks good, does it not? Yes, very nice, yeah. It's perfect, and I think even while the different people came up and were reading Scripture and praying, I think that it's allowed us to be closer to the microphone, so I think you're even going to be able to hear better. So a lot of things are better about this. Thank you so much, Ray. I like it. I like it a lot. I'm glad to be here. I'm excited it's a Sunday. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. And thank you for our church, God, where we're not so concerned about this being a professional presentation as much as we are concerned about this being a body of people that are clinging to you, who are on a road, who are following someone down a road. Now, Father, we are clearly aware that it is not in us to be able to walk the straight and narrow. Without you, Father, we turn the wrong way again and again. But with you, and by your strength, and by your righteous right hand that upholds us, Father, you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You put us on a straight and narrow so that you may get the glory. And Father, today, as we turn back now to the Gospel of Luke, we ask that you would change our lives yet again, strengthen us and prepare us for 2012, that we would be true followers of Jesus. Do that now, we ask, through your word and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is where we were back December the 18th, the last time I preached. No, actually not. We went to Matthew just for that. So it was all the way back to December the 11th is where we were at Luke chapter 9. It's been 3 weeks now, but now we're coming back to that, and we're going to keep walking through the Gospel of Luke. Maybe in 2012 we'll get finished with the Gospel of Luke. There's 24 chapters here, but I think that we might be able to. But we're moving along, and today's passage, as you often see with God, you know, if you come here regularly, you see that every call to worship, we just go to the next psalm. So today was Psalm 110, I believe, and the last one would have been Psalm 109. Next Sunday, you could count it, it's going to be Psalm 111. The next Sunday, Psalm 112. And the same thing with our Old Testament readings and our New Testament readings. So we are just walking through those. But it's neat that while we have those already planned out, it's neat to see that sometimes God really just orchestrates them to fit perfectly. Sometimes God makes it where, wow, look at that. We didn't pick those for today's occasion. God did that. And today's passage that I'm preaching on in Luke chapter 9 has something that Jesus says that he really doesn't say anywhere else. It's not in the other Gospels, and it's only Luke that says it. And it is, let these words sink down into your ears. That's verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. And as I was looking through this passage and preparing some weeks ago, because we had to have the bulletin ready for this, I thought, you know what? As I want to preach on the first day of the year, there is a message that I want to fall deep down into your ears. What does it mean when something falls into your ears? Sink into your ears. Jesus is saying, make sure you hear it. Make sure you get it. Make sure it sinks way down in your ears, into your heart, is what it means. So that you've really, really got it. Are there some things that you just cannot forget? As a child growing up, we watched some TV, and there were some good episodes on back in the 80s as I was growing up. And one of the best, and proof of that, as they still show reruns, is the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Some of y'all might know that show, that great show with Will Smith. And you might not like it, or you might. It's a pretty funny show, and Will Smith's always been pretty clean, so it's good for young people. But the show begins with this little jingle. In West Philadelphia, born and raised on the playground is where I spent most of my days. Chilling out, maxing, relaxing all, cooling all, shooting some b-ball outside of school. When a couple of guys who were up to no good started making trouble in my neighborhood. I got in one little fight and my mom got scared and said, "You're moving with your auntie and your uncle in Bel Air." I whistled for a cab, and when he came near, the license plate said Fresh and had a dice in the mirror. I thought anything, this cab was rare, but I thought, "Not forget it, yo, home's to Bel Air." And it keeps going on and on and on. And most of the young people here could have quoted that with me. They know that. How in the world does this 32-year-old guy who really don't know anything about Bel Air or West Philadelphia or Will Smith or chilling out, maxing and relaxing, all cool and all. How do I know that song? Well, you know how I know that song. I've heard that so, so many times. Some of my childhood friends, I could tell you their phone number just like that. 704-882-2617. That's my friend Corey Brown's house number from when I was a little kid. I have not dialed that number in at least 20 years. But guess what? It's still right here in my head. You know why? Because when I was a kid, there wasn't speed dial and there wasn't cell phones that had the memory and all that. You had to pick up the phone and dial it. And we did that 10 times a day. How is it that you remember these things? Because it has sunk down into me. And Jesus tells us here to our church, because we're just walking through this passage, that there is something that you need to have sink down into your ears. There is something that needs to be on your heart. Well, I'll be honest, I have not watched an episode of The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air in so long. I can't remember the last time I saw one of those, but it just came right out. My kids watch this little show called Dinosaur Train. We haven't watched that in a while. But right now, I could tell you the whole song that begins to the show, Dinosaur Train. Because we've heard it so many times that it's sunk down in. Today, as we walk through this passage, I want to know, and I want you to be challenged, with the matter that Jesus is talking about, will it sink into your ears? Will it go from your ears? I hear it, 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 I hear it. I believe it. I'm settled upon it. I'm founded upon it. Let's see what it is. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 9, verse 37. We'll go 37 through 45. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And verse 43 says that all were astonished at the majesty of God. And verse 43 is important to what we're about to read next. All were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." Let this right here that I'm about to say get in your ears and don't lose sight of it. Memorize it. Let it fall from your ears down, down, down into your heart. Let it be there. And here's what it is. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask Him about this saying. Let these words sink into your ears. What a fitting beginning for all of us who are looking forward to 2012. Whether 2011 was a nightmare to you, maybe one of the worst years you've had in a while, or whether 2011 was pretty good. You had a good year. You thank God for what this past year was. Maybe there were health problems. Maybe there were financial problems. Maybe there were family problems, or maybe there weren't really any problems. It was a good year. Either way, you are hoping and you are praying and you are planning and hopefully resolving that 2012 would be a good one. I hope so. I hope you want 2012 to be a good year for you. What a fitting way to begin, by hearing Jesus say to us, hey, listen, let these words sink into your ears. So over the next half hour, let these words sink into your ears. He's going to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be beaten. And after he's beaten, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. He's going to be murdered. He's going to be sentenced to death, and they would go through with it. He's going to die. Jesus is going to die. People are going to come and get him, and they're going to kill him. Let these words sink into your ears. Jesus is going to be delivered into the hands of men. It's not good. It's not good in the story of the life of Jesus. It's not good news to these disciples. Ultimately, it's good. Ultimately, it's good news. But from the way they're seeing it, it quickly sounds like some negative news. So let's walk now from verse 37 through this. And all the while, I want you to be thinking, let these words sink into your ears. The first way I want us to look at it is, let's let these words sink into our ears when things are beyond our control. When things are beyond our control, and most of the time we're talking about bad things, tough things that are beyond our control. Look at verse 37. On the next day what? The next day after the transfiguration, the very next day after they had just been up on a mountain, and Peter, James, and John are there, and Moses and Elijah come, and they're there with Jesus, and Jesus is transformed into His heavenly glory, and they see that. The very next day after that. Wow, what a mission Jesus is on. I loved one of the commentators who was writing saying, while Jesus was on earth, there was very little of His heavenly, glorious state on earth, because He was too busy spending time with lowly, sinful, poor, and needy people. Jesus was about a mission. Jesus was on a purpose. He's up on the mountain. It's all good. Peter's saying, hey, Jesus, things are so great here. Let's set up some tents and stay here. The very next day, where Jesus is, He's hanging out with a man who's crying because his only child is messed up, has issues, is possessed by a demon. The very next day, I love how Luke writes that. The very next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Him. You can kind of see the way Jesus' ministry is going. People are everywhere. And we're not to think that this is, 10 or 15 who happen to notice that there's something special about Him. We have already seen these are huge crowds. It didn't say that He had a gathering of 5,000 that day, and so He did the thing with the fish. It said that Jesus was teaching, and there was a huge crowd. And then it tells us later that it was some 5,000 people. These are big crowds. Huge. Because what's going on in the life of Jesus is attention grabbing. It wakes you up. Wait a second. I can't just overlook this. It's not small enough for me to just say, I'm not so concerned about that. It's huge. Jesus is healing dead people. Jesus is feeding thousands when there's no food around. Jesus is saying things that are blowing people's mind, and people shouldn't be saying those things because God alone can say those things. Jesus is showing people that He is God. And so listen to Him. So there's crowds everywhere. People are curious about what's going on. And while there's a huge crowd there, He just came off the mountain. It's the next day. Behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." Now, I got three children, and I thank God for that. And I love all of them a lot. But I would imagine that if I only had one, that would even be a deeper type of thing. Y'all know what it means to only have one child. This is my only kid. If something happens to this one, I have none. All of my life and attention and devotion is to this one, my only child. There's something wrong with the man's child. Verse 39, behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. You feel this father's pain. Now, we don't know if he was a single dad or not. It just says there's a man there and he's in the crowd. He has come to witness what's going on with Jesus. Perhaps he's come because he wants Jesus to do something with his son. But you can also feel this man's pain because his kid is having some problems. His child is having problems. A spirit takes control of him and the boy starts crying out and he falls down and it convulses him and he begins foaming at the mouth and it even shatters him and it will hardly leave him. This is an ongoing problem and you can sympathize with this dad. Perhaps you've seen something like that before. Perhaps you know a family who has a child who has similar types of things going on. I don't know whether it would be a spirit or not, but at least similar behavioral problems. And you feel for that parent. I hope you don't look at them and judge them. You feel that that has got to be so difficult, and our hearts and our desires and prayers go to them, and we pray that something would happen. Well, this dad has stepped out now to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. Would you look at him?" And I've said that we are to let these words sink into our ears when things are beyond our control. For here we have a dad coming with a son whose son has got some problems, and it's not something that this dad can do. You know, sometimes you see people that have behavioral issues and somebody just step up and say, "Well, that boy needs a whipping." That's not what's going on here. Sometimes there's a problem that you see that could easily be fixed if certain things would happen. Sometimes if people don't have any money, they need to spend their money more wisely. Sometimes we can look at what's going on and say, "Well, here's what you need to do." This isn't like that. This is a problem that the dad can't do anything. A spirit is overtaking his son and it's messing him up. And the dad has come to Jesus. And he has said, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son." Now, I know that every one of us in here have got problems that are beyond our control. There's things in our lives that even right now our hearts hurt. There's things in our lives that right now have us nervous or stressed out or, have us anxious over what's going on in our lives. There are things going on in our lives that we came to church heavy-hearted this morning. There are decisions that we got to make in the future that are troubling us. There are things that we're worried about right now. We don't know how they're going to get resolved. We don't know how they're going to get fixed. They're beyond our control. And it is so ingrained to us. It's so put into us as Americans. It's so put into us as men and women, as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, that we are going to fix it ourselves. But I want you to know there are some things that are beyond your control that you're not going to be able to fix. That you need the power of God to work in them. You need God at work in these situations. And I want you to see exactly what this man does. He is willing to step out of the crowd. He's willing to put himself on the line. He's willing to draw even further attention to his kid that already is probably getting him tons of negative attention. He's willing to speak up where there's a lot of people around and say, "Jesus, teacher, would you look at my son?" What he's willing to do is he's willing to be intentional about seeking Jesus with this issue that's out of his control. Now I want to ask you, when you wake up in the mornings, before you get to doing whatever you got to do, before you rush off, before the TV's on, before you check your Facebook, before you do whatever you do, to those things that are beyond your control, do you hit your knees? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you cry? Do you realize that Jesus can fix those things? Jesus can work in those things? Are you like this, Dad? Let me ask you here today. I want to encourage you here today. Has the truth of who Jesus is, that He is a Redeemer that died on the cross so that through the ending of your life by faith and repentance and the beginning of your new life in Christ, being made alive in Him, now you're living for Jesus. Do you know and have this, has these truths sunk down into your ears so that now, regardless what you're going through, regardless of whatever those dire circumstances are that are beyond your control, there is a great truth, a comforting truth, a sustaining foundational truth in your life. That Jesus Christ, God, died for you and He loves you, and that is resting right here, sunk down into your ears, resting on your heart. And so you will go after Him, run after Him, not let go of Him, not tire of seeking Him. Pray to Him, pray to Him, pray to Him. Cry to Him, cry out to Him, cry out to Him in front of people. Everybody around you will look and notice and see that there are issues around you. Who cares? Admit that. Be humbled by it. Confess those. But you will cry out to Him. Oh, the freedom that there is when the children of God will not be so prideful to not admit, hey, there's issues going on in my marriage. There's issues going on in my financial life. There's issues going on in my heart over the things that I struggle with, over the things that I look at, deal with, the way I respond to people, the anger in me, the frustration in me. Admit those, cry out to God, be able to admit your sins, open up to those, maybe tell somebody, maybe tell a pastor, maybe tell a friend, somebody that can be trusted, because it's beyond your control and you need the power of God in it. Time after time and year after year and New Year's resolution after New Year's resolution has come and things haven't changed. It's because it's beyond your control. Some of y'all are trying to make the same goal in 2012 that you made in 2011, guess what? You probably make it again in 2013. Y'all know how that goes. I saw a friend yesterday said, I wish all the people that are at the gym already would go ahead and quit and go home and save us the space. See, some things are beyond our control. You know what is mostly beyond your control? Ever being good. I had somebody call me up and say, man, I'm having an issue here. I'm talking to this person that's really struggling, and they just keep asking me the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And I really don't have an answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? And you know, I said, well, there's a good answer to that. But let me first, before we even get to answer, let me just tell you this. There's not anybody that's good. Are they thinking they're the good one that bad things shouldn't be happening to them? Because they don't understand themselves. That's why they ask that question. Maybe you've asked that question before. Why do bad things happen to me? They don't happen to other people. I'm better than them. I'm good. Do you realize that not only does the Bible say that nobody's good, but Jesus very clearly is telling us that we're not good. There's something out of our control being good. There's something out of our control being righteous, being saved, going to heaven, being right with God. That can only come completely outside of us from the power and work of God to change the sinner's heart, cause them to respond in faith, and be saved. It's beyond your control. And I want to ask you, do you believe that? Has that sunk in? Do you understand that? Do you think at all times, whatever you're going through, like this man's going through, do you think about it like that? This is beyond my control. I need you, God. Tomorrow is Monday morning, January the 2nd, 2012. Today is the weekend, and so today's a little bit different, but tomorrow's a day where we all jump back to the grind. Maybe you've got the day off tomorrow, I don't know. But tomorrow is the beginning of a week. And there are a lot of things that you're going to want to have better in 2012. Is your heart to the place, has it sunk down in you? Maybe it's sinking right now. But will you begin tomorrow differently? Will you read your Bible? Or will you spend time in prayer? Will you cry out for something? And I don't mean do it without crying out. Please don't hear me that you need to just read and pray more, because that's not what I'm saying. We need to get our hearts right. We need to be people that truly have something to cry out for, or something to cry out to God. And we need to be people who have something to cry out because of something, because we realize there are things that are beyond our control. But we need to have a heart that cries out. I love the story here is about the boy and about how Jesus is about to heal him. But isn't it awesome that there's a dad willing to cry out? Listen to me. We got to be careful with this. How many dads in our town have family issues? And you know what? Those dads aren't crying out. They've given up. I ain't raising him like that. How many dads in our town have issues and they're not crying out? Breaks my heart. I want to see dads that cry out. I want to see dads whose kids are far from Christ. You look for them in the morning like they looked for Daniel back in the day, and they wanted to find Daniel. Guess what they found? They found him praying because they knew he would be. I want to see dads whose children aren't walking with Christ who are praying and praying and praying. And what are they praying about? You don't even need to ask. There's people around them who are on their way to hell, who aren't trusting in the cross, who don't have anything sunk down into my ears. My heart broke yesterday as I looked at Facebook and I saw some people near to our church with filth on the Facebook. It breaks my heart. Because when it's time to re-examine and re-evaluate and get our lives focused, anything has sunk down into their minds except that Jesus was betrayed, beaten, abused, and killed. Let these words sink down deep. Now, right now, if somebody ran in here, and it'd be bad for me, but it'd be cool for your lives. If somebody right now ran in these doors and threw me down on here and beat me hard, beat me up, kicked me, beat me, and maybe even killed me. You know what would happen? That would change your life. You would never be able to get over that. You would not wake up from that. You would be shocked by that, seeing that happen. And Jesus is saying, right here to the disciples, in the midst of an awesome time, everybody was astonished at the majesty of God. Yes, he healed another demon-possessed boy. This is amazing. It's awesome. But while they were all marveling at everything, Jesus said, hey, let these words sink into your ears. I'm about to be betrayed and turned over to the hands of evil men. I'll be beaten badly. I'll be crucified. Let these words sink down deep. This man cries out in the midst of circumstances that are beyond his control. Guys, you and I have got things in our lives beyond our control. And the only answer for it is God to move. And God moves when his people cry out. Let's start crying out. Secondly, let these words sink down into your ears when things begin to improve and start going well. Let these words sink into your ears when things begin to improve and start going well. Look at verse 41. Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Jesus began to answer. There's a lot of times where there's a lot going on. You're just kind of hoping for an answer. It's a busy day. You're hoping to get the call through. You're hoping somebody will respond, get the email back or something like that. But it's awesome when you see that your voice has been heard, right? There's a lot of voices out there crying out, but nobody hears them. They're not able to be heard by the right people. But this man, in the midst of a crowd, which we know would have been a large crowd, the man cries out. His son's got some concerns there. Look at my son. And Jesus hears him. Jesus begins to answer him. Jesus answers the man crying out, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And Jesus, knowing the times and knowing the hearts, notice how Jesus speaks of the generations. This is the only time that a generation is called twisted and faithless. This goes back to me saying, why do bad things happen to good people? And you thinking that you might be good, or people thinking that they're good. No, we're a twisted and crooked generation. It's like this now, it's like that then, it'll be like this next generation. You know that. But bring your son here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the dad might have been feeling when he said, bring your son here? Can you imagine? Bring your son to me. He'd seen Jesus do all types of things already. He knew that Jesus had the ability to fix his son. He knew that Jesus could speak to demons and they flee. You remember just a little bit ago when he told the demons to get out of the man and they went and jumped into the pigs and the pigs ran to the sea? You remember that? The people knew this. They know that Jesus could walk up to a storm and say, hey, stop. They know that Jesus could walk up to a demon and say, get out of here. They know Jesus walks up to dead people and says, sit up. This is God. God does whatever He wants. He has the power to do whatever He wants to do, even big, incredible, unbelievable things. With us, it is surely impossible. But when you throw God into the equation, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. Divorced people come back together. With God, all things are possible. Big things can happen. Because God changes hearts. But here he says, bring your son here. And so while he was coming, picture, Jesus already said, bring your son here. While the dad and the son, I don't know how old the guy is, but I often hold my kids' hands and I can picture me, you know, you wish they'd walk, but it's more like me dragging them. But can you imagine going? Oh, here we go. We're going to Jesus. He heard us. But then, on the walk there, guess what happened? It happened again. Spirit overcame him. Look what it says. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground. Kind of violent language. And convulsed him. Now it's happening again. Everybody's looking. You can imagine how embarrassed the parent is. You know that. Your heart breaks for the dad right now. Spirit's doing his again. His kid's going wild on the ground. But Jesus is there. And look what happens. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. If you want a hero in your life, let it be Jesus. He comes to the rescue when there needs to be a rescuing. Jesus comes to rescue when there needs to be a rescuing, especially when His people have recognized their need and they have cried out. Think about the dad here. From complete embarrassment and brokenness and crying out to a healed child, His only son. Remember, God had an only son. And he killed him. While he's coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. What I want you to think about right now is that when things begin to improve and start going well, let these words sink into your ears. Now, I don't know what happens here. We've seen in the Bible sometimes where something like that great happens for somebody and they're all excited about it, but guess what happens? They quickly forget. How many times in the Old Testament did God tell His people, He do something for His people, and He tell them, okay, stay faithful to me, and they quickly forget and they turn away. And how many times have you said you're going to get something right? You're going to fix something. You're going to do something. You're going to make a New Year's resolution, but it didn't last. How many times have you said, I'm getting my priorities straight? I'm getting my life back focused on Christ, but it didn't last. Because we cry out for God, help me right now, God. I know Jesus died for me. Fix my life. Forgive me of my sins. And as soon as things get right back on the right path, guess what? You forget. Because you were thinking about the cross. You were thinking about a God who helps people or a God who saves people. But it didn't sink down. It didn't sink into your ears. Jesus is not saying, just hear. As a matter of fact, what is that phrase in regards to hearing that Jesus says so often? Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. What Jesus is meaning when he says it over and over again is, yeah, a lot of people are listening, or a lot of people are hearing, but not everybody's really hearing. Not everybody's really getting it, right? Jesus is saying, get it, hear it, let it fall down right here. Let you be a real person who has a heart for God. And I'm telling you that when things begin to improve and start going well, remember. Remember. Let these words sink down. That Jesus died to save you, a sinful person. That the only way your life can be made right is through Him. Do not leave Him. Do not turn away from Him. Do not fall from Him. Do not get too big for your britches. You know the Proverbs, right, that a man, like a dog returns to his vomit, is a man who returns to his folly. A ridiculous picture, but yet, or an awful picture, let me say that, but yet so true. For you and I know so many people who cannot just get away from the old ways and set their face toward what they actually want in Christ, to what they want to be. Don't talk about it, be about it. Whatever it is that you're aiming to be, turn from the old stuff, Christ at work in you, and go toward Him. But it comes through when your circumstances don't define you, but who God is in you defines you. That is why when things begin to change. See, when things are awful, everybody cries out. How many times do people in the ministry have people stop by the church because things are horrible and they need help then, they need God then. But as soon as they get the help, they don't need God anymore. I literally cannot count how often this happens. But if you want to be authentic, you let these words sink down. When things are going bad, you need to cross. When things are going good, you need to cross. When things start to improve and start going well, let these words sink down into your ears. Jesus is about to be betrayed. Jesus is about to be handed over. Jesus is going to the cross. It is necessary for Him to die. Absolutely. Don't be the person whose life is like a roller coaster. I remember being at the King of the Bluegrass basketball tournament a couple years ago. They always let FCA speak to every team on the first round, a great part of it. They will let Christian speakers into the locker room of every single team after the game and talk to them. I went into Central's locker room after they had pulled off a great upset over Stephon Pettigrew's maybe E-Town team a couple years ago. It was awesome. And I was in there. Central had just pulled off the upset. And I heard the coach, I think his name is Bibby, I heard his team was so excited they just pulled off this great win. And he was saying to them, hey, never too high, never too low. Never too high, never too low. We don't ever get too far down that we can't come back up, and we don't ever get too far high that we don't know how to get back down. Never too high, never too low. And I love that. Because listen, life is filled, right, with great days and lousy days. That's just the way it is. It doesn't matter if you're the best Christian in the world or the worst Christian in the world or not a Christian at all. There are bad days and good days. There are some days when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and everything hits you in a cross way and you're grumpy. There are days when you get the phone call saying you owe a lot of money here and it's just a bad situation. There are days when it's completely out of your hands and somebody smashes into your car. There are days where you're watching a UK UofL basketball game, you don't want any distractions at all, and I get a call in the first half from somebody very near to us saying, things went wrong in the hospital. Mom don't have too long to live. I muted the TV. I walked away and I dealt with that. They called me back in the second half and said, she just passed away. It happened yesterday. Somebody very close to us. Life is like that. You know that. You can go from great jubilation to horrible. Some of y'all might be saying 2011 is the worst year I've had in a while. Some of y'all might be saying 2011 was great. Guess what? Let these words sink down. Good years and bad years don't define you. They don't make who you are. The gospel does. Jesus dying for you is what makes things right. Jesus dying for you is what is your security. Jesus dying for you and bringing you into right relationship with God, removing the hostility between you and God, making you friends of God, being the mediator between you and God. That is what your life is about. Highs and lows affect us, but they don't determine us. When things begin to improve and start going well, let these words sink into your ears. And lastly, when all seems to be perfect. When all seems to be perfect, let these words sink into your ears. After it happened, after Jesus healed the boy in verse 43, it says, all were astonished at the majesty of God. And I love that little verse, 43a. That would have been cool. A great crowd has just come down off the mountain. There's a boy here that's clearly got some major problems, demon possession going on, something like that. The dad cries out, well, bring him here, you twisted and faithless generation. Hey, bring the boy here. He brings the boy here. Even while he's bringing the boy here, it happens again. And Jesus says, spirit, get out of here. This is my world. This is my child. Get out of here. And the boy is healed like that. And when people see God working, what happens? Tears start to run. You've seen God move somewhere. You've watched a documentary that displayed the glory of God. You've seen, even in the Operation Christmas Child videos, of a kid who's clinging to a box of socks and cries out like, this is the best present ever, and your heart's been stirred. You've seen somebody walk the aisle. You've seen somebody sitting in the pews that for years had not been sitting in the pews, and you start thinking, wow, God is working. You've seen young people who have turned their lives away from Christ come back and say, I'm ready to be back and get my life right, and your heart's been stirred for the things of God. But it is at that time when people are astonished at the majesty of God. God is great. They were marveling at everything He was doing. It was an awesome setting. They might have been jumping up and down. They might have been cheering even. They might have been throwing a party that Jesus says, I got a message for you. It needs to go into your ears. It needs to sink down into your heart. I've got something you need to know that is the most important thing in the world. It is the good news. It is the gospel. Here's what it is. I'm going to die. I will be delivered over. I will be crucified. I will be beaten. I will be abused. And this wasn't new. Look back at verse 21. Right after Peter's great confession, in verse 21, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And he says it here again in our passage today. In verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Right when the crowds are absolutely amazed, right when the crowds are so excited, Jesus says, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And it's interesting that Jesus says this. The reason why he's saying this is because, hear me, Christianity is not just a good way of life. That's why I prayed the way I prayed earlier about the straight and narrow. It's not just the better option. It's the power of God to save people and change hearts. Christianity is not just something we do. Church is not just something that we go to. And guess what? It happened upon a New Year, so I'm not getting up and coming to church, which is what many people have said this morning. It's not like that. Christianity is the power of God, a spirit-filled indwelling inside of us, movement that has turned our hearts toward Jesus. The crowds here are amazed. Who was it when Jesus was on trial that was yelling out, crucify Him, crucify Him? The crowds. See, commentator Bach writes, in spite of current popularity, Jesus right here is the man, right? He's the hero. He just hit the game winner. He's the crowd erupting because things are so great right now. In spite of current popularity, Jesus knew where things were headed. So He now begins the process of preparing His disciples. The Exodus that He talked about in chapter 9, verse 31, is about to occur shortly. But the crowds are amazed at Him now, but they will betray Him later. Notice this. How fickle the crowds can be. How fickle the crowds can be around us. How fickle the community can be. Church, when things are going great, when everybody's celebrating, let these words sink down. The joy that comes from God comes through a renewed heart because Jesus died for you. Because your only right standing with God is from Jesus dying on the cross. Church, let these words sink down. At the cross is where you and I are made right with God. There is nothing more important. This is why Paul would write to different people in the New Testament. I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I remember in 2001 being in South Africa. And I'll close with this. I remember in 2001 being in South Africa, big city, Durban, South Africa. It's the first time I'd ever been to Africa. And Durban is about the size of Chicago. There's a lot of people there. We were doing all types of different things. We were doing some basketball stuff. And we were doing some Bible studies. We were doing some in-home stuff. We were doing some youth stuff. I was there for 2 months. We weren't in the like downtown city part that much. But when we were, there were people everywhere. And white people being there, we really stood out, as y'all can imagine. And we were there, and so people were often begging. There's lots of begging that goes on in Africa, and they know that us Americans have more money than they do, typically. And so a lot of times people just look at you or ask you for things or just watch you and stuff like that. But one day we were walking through the crowds of Durban, South Africa, and there are literally people everywhere. Imagine a busy city, and we're just walking, walking, walking. There's people going on both sides. And this one man walked up to us, black man, African man, South African man, walked up to us, and he said, he stopped us, like happens a lot. Surely he's going to ask us some questions, needed something, could we do this, that sort of thing. But he looked at us and he said, "Are you guys of the cross?" It's the only question he said. "Are you guys of the cross?" I never had anybody ask me that before. I'm a Christian, minister, missionary. I thought, yeah. Yeah, we are. Praise the Lord. And kept walking. It blew my mind. It changed my life. 11 years later from that happened, I'm still being reminded of that. Jesus is in the midst of celebration. It's a circumstance that's beyond your control. Things begin to look better. Things look perfect. Everybody's cheering. And Jesus says, there's one thing that needs to be on your heart 24/7, nonstop, in the highs and in the lows. It is the cross of Christ. White American missionaries are in South Africa walking the streets. There's needs all around. There's money that we could be giving. There's stuff that we can be doing. And the one believing man there that catches us on the street says, "Are you guys of the cross?" We said, "Yes, we are." He says, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And he kept walking. Church, Fairdale does not need any more churchgoers. We've got churchgoers throughout Fairdale for the longest time. The Methodist Church, old as can be. Fairdale, 95 years old. They're older than us. And there's other churches around, and they are full of people. Okay, lots of people in this community have connection to churches. Listen, Fairdale and the world needs people who say, "I'm about the cross. There is a message on my heart that went in my ears. I heard it from Him, and it sunk down into my heart that Jesus died for me. I'm no longer the same. I'm new in Christ." And 2012 is going to be a year in which these people in this room are going to be about it, not talk about it. We're not just going to go to church, but the neighbors and the friendships that we have now that have been good for years and years and years are going to be altered just a little bit in 2012, because we're setting goals that say, my life's going to be about Christ. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to pray about Jesus. I'm going to cry out when things are beyond my circumstances and the people around me are going to know it. And there are people in my life who don't really know Christ, and they're going to get real familiar with Him really soon. Whether me talking to Him or whether me praying to God and crying out. And my life is going to begin to look like the cross matters. Sin is going to be against me now. I'm going to be turning away from it because I realize that Jesus says there is a message that's got to sink down into my heart. He is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Now, the passage ends with them not understanding. And the reason why they didn't understand is because God had kept it from them, it says. Because the Spirit had not yet come. It wasn't until after Christ died, was buried, and resurrected that God sent the Spirit. But when the people of God got the Spirit, there was a fire about them. The real are real. Listen, it may not be that way in American church culture. That's the obvious. But let me ask you this. Is it not certainly real among the redeemed? The real are real. The people who trust in the cross are about the cross. The people who have let these words sink down into them are about it. Church, as you begin 2012, Let these words sink down into your ears. Jesus died, and therefore my life is in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus would give us this morning a passage that speaks so much to what we need to hear for New Year's resolutions, New Year's resolving, New Year change. God, for everybody in this room, make us people who are letting these truths sink down into our ears. God, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.